So Wendy's now going to give the Bible reading and then over to Keith to preach to us.
Good morning. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 13, starting to read at verse 31. Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go and tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Wendy. Well, good morning. Shall we just pray for a few moments? Father, we do thank you again for your word, and we pray, Holy Spirit, you help us to really listen, to digest it, to believe it, and to put it into action, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus said, "Go and tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal." You know, when I read that, it makes me want to smile. Now, why is that? Well, we used to have an archdeacon whose surname was Fox. I'm sure some here might remember him. And in my, actually, he's a great guy. And in my strange way of thinking, it's as though Jesus is saying, "Tell the archdeacon Jesus is driving out demons and healing people." Well, seriously, wouldn't it be good if that ministry of Jesus was seen flowing in the church today and going up beyond the walls of the church, the healing ministry of Jesus? But of course, Jesus' ministry ended when he died on the cross, and all healing and deliverance ministry ended with the death of the apostles. We shouldn't expect to see that today, should we? Or should we? According to the writing of St. Paul in Ephesians 1, the same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us who believe. Amen? That's what it says. I didn't write it. Paul did, okay? Right. It's about you and me. And when you think about it, how much power was that which raised Jesus Christ from the dead and potentially is released in the church? We're going to think about this in a bit more detail. This is challenging stuff. It's not always easy to believe, I accept, but it's the word of God and we're going into it, so please bear with me. Question is, why should we heal the sick? Or why should we expect to? Firstly, because, well, Jesus did. Surely true followers of Jesus will want to be more like him and do what he did. And that wasn't just smiling at people, right? Some 20% of the Gospels are specifically about the healing ministry of Jesus. Here's a snapshot of the ministry of Jesus. This time from Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. That's great, isn't it? Syria hearing some good news about Jesus. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Now, he didn't heal every sick person that he saw, but he did heal every sick person that was brought to him or came to him in faith. Moving on to chapter 8, here's another snapshot. It says this: when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: he took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. Notice there that the healing and deliverance from evil spirits, it goes together. The story goes that great Pentecostal pioneer, Yorkshireman, yeah, strange name, Smith Wigglesworth, once saw two deaf men, and they turned up for prayer for healing, and he turned to one man and prayed for the healing of deafness, and he turned to the other and he cast out a spirit of deafness. Yeah? Two types of ministry with the same effect. Then again, something else about the ministry of Jesus. It says in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. You see, Jesus always acted out of compassion. Compassion was the springboard for so many things, for teaching, for feeding the hungry, and also, of course, for the healing and deliverance ministry. You know, even more than gifts, I think fundamentally what I need, and you might say what you need, is the heart of compassion. When we're compassionate, well, we do something, don't we? When we feel for the needs of others, we do something. Whether we put our hands in our pockets for Ukraine, or pray for the needy ones that come through that door, the ones that are broken and hurting and in pain. And so Jesus' ministry went on. Mark chapter 1, it says that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Again, Mark 6, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. You know, where it says all, it means all. You're like, good, you're with me in this. There's another snapshot. This time, this is part of Peter's summary that we find. How would you summarize the ministry of Jesus? Well, this is how Peter summarizes it. Acts chapter 10. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And notice here the emphasis on healing and seeing it as actually a release from the work of Satan. So why did Jesus heal people? Was it because he was the divine Son of God? If that were the only reason, then you and I would have no chance in getting involved in the healing ministry. No, everything that Jesus did, he did as an ordinary, ordinary human being, but one who was in a perfect relationship with his Father. And that means that we have the potential to do exactly what Jesus did and even greater things, because he said he was going to the Father and he would send the Holy Spirit into the world, which he did at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is here. Yes. Again, so why should we bothered to heal the sick, well, secondly, because it reflects the character of God. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus' healing was simply a reflection of the Father's heart. In Scripture, God has many names and titles which reflect his character. There's a huge breadth to it. He is called Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. This is quoting the Hebrew. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. And Yahweh, that is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. It's his character. You know, his heart is for you. For healing in all its forms. Let's see the Lord who heals in Scripture. And here's a wonderful example. This comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. And please hang on to these words. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger. Yet he kept on his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Notice there the link between forgiveness and healing. One always follows the other. And our forgiveness from God and the forgiveness that we extend to others, and actually, can I say, the forgiveness of ourselves, all of that creates a kind of a conduit through which the healing power of Jesus can flow. I was in a church once which had a huge great big cross on the wall, and either side of it were two banners. They were red, actually, like blood red. And the words in gold were simply, forgiveness heals. Forgiveness heals. Is there someone that we need to forgive this morning? Is there some healing that we need? Let's put the two together. And another reason to be involved in the healing ministry is because it is a mark of discipleship. Here we have the Great Commission that we are still fulfilling today, for Jesus said to his followers, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now notice there that the Lord said, everything I have commanded you. So he said to his disciples. So what did he command his disciples to do? Well, to heal the sick. Luke chapter 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Yeah, notice there very carefully, not simply to pray for the sick, but to heal them. Okay? And then later we read, this is Luke chapter 10, that he sent out 72 others, so the church is getting bigger, the band's getting bigger, there's more action taking place. And it ends up, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And so the ministry grew and Jesus rejoiced at the success of his disciples. And he rejoices when we get involved in doing the things that he did. Also, it says that they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And we use oil in the healing ministry. And I usually make the sign of the cross with some oil and pray for the sick. This is actually frankincense and myrrh. It's quite nice, actually. See me afterwards if you want to sniff. Okay. This is the only reference, though, to the oil being used in the healing ministry in the Gospels. So why else then should we get involved in healing the sick? Well, because it promotes the gospel. We read in John chapter 2. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and they believed in his name. People believed in Jesus because of what they saw him do, as well as what they heard. And people will believe us if actions and words go together. Jesus encouraged people to do that, to base belief upon the word and the works of Jesus. The Lord himself said, John chapter 14, believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. That would be cool, wouldn't it, if you could say to the people outside, well, look, actually, what we're saying is true. But if you struggle with that, well, at least believe in what we're doing, because it reflects the character of God. And then at the end of the gospel, it says, and Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that amazing? You've got John's gospel, 20 chapters or whatever. And actually, it could have been so much bigger if John had been able to write down all the things that Jesus said and did. As an evangelist, though, he recognized the value of healing in evangelism. And again, going to the book of Hebrews, where we read, this salvation, that's our salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so then, miracles, including healing, were part of God's verification of the gospel message, and they always are. And to really underline the point, here's another account of Jesus' commission to his infant church, which comes from the end of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16, from verse 15, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed by his word the signs that accompanied him. Well, has Jesus changed his mind about that? No. Has Jesus changed? No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you and me in all that we do. So, why else then should we get involved in the healing ministry? Well, because it is a sign of a spirit-filled church. Here's another snapshot. This time it's a picture of the life in the early church, in the early days. You might ask, is it a picture of our church as well? This is from Acts chapter 2, from verse 42, where it says, they, early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And then much later, Paul taught about the gifts of the Spirit and their use in the church. He wrote this to the Corinthians, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now notice there that Paul talks about how the church operates and the gifts that God gives us, and in amongst it is the healing ministry, and it's gifts, plural, because there are different ways, different expressions of healing that we might be called to engage in. And if we can identify with things like the gift of administration, without administration, the church sort of falls to bit or it crumbles eventually. If we can't do without that, can we do without the healing ministry? I don't think so. So I'm going to stop just for a few minutes. And we're going to sing. And we're going to sing about Jesus. We're going to sing about what he does. Then I'll move on to something else that takes this further forward. So, yeah, Andy and Charlotte and the others, please. So let's stand to sing, shall we? So, why else then should you and I get involved in this healing ministry? Well, because it is a sign of the coming kingdom. This is very important. Please get hold of this, because right at the heart of all Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God. It's the central theme of what he said. Wherever he went, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. So let me just say a few things briefly about this. The kingdom of God is not a geographical kingdom like the United Kingdom, okay, which you see on the map. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay? The nearest we get to a definition of the kingdom of God is actually in the Lord's Prayer, where we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So wherever the will of God is done, yeah, there you find the kingdom of God. And God's will is done perfectly in heaven, but only partly on earth. And that's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And the reason the kingdom is not fully established on earth, because Satan is temporarily running things. This is what the Apostle John wrote in his letter, first letter. "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And so the biblical worldview is that Satan is in residence here. He's squatting on God's property, the world that he made. He's the prince of this world and the one behind all sickness, disease and demonic activity. Jesus' birth was an invasion, hence the counterattack from that demonized King Herod. However, Jesus grew up, and once his ministry began, there was this clash of the kingdoms. The invasion had taken place. There's a real spiritual war going on, and Jesus began to gather people into his kingdom and then to set them free from Satan. That's his role. People like us. This is what St. Paul wrote about you and me. "As for you, you were dead in the transgression, dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient." Okay. Goes on, Colossians chapter 1, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so our conversion, right, plus all healing and deliverance, amounts to freedom from the rule of Satan. I used to know a lady who did the Alpha course, and at the end of it she became a Christian, and she said to me, "You know, I'm under new management now." And I thought, I like that. That's a pretty good way of summing up our Christian experience. Now notice that Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." That's what we pray for. But he also said, Matthew 12, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's partly what we're praying for. When we pray for the kingdom to come, we are praying for that release from the work of the enemy. So every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying ultimately for healing and deliverance. You know, we live in a time of overlap between the two kingdoms, and healing is a sign of what is to come. We are living in the light of dawn before the sun is fully up. The kingdom of God is breaking in, and healing is a sign of what is to come. As St. Paul predicted, 1 Corinthians 15, looking ahead, he said, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." And that leads me on to say, why else should we get involved in the healing ministry? Because it reverses the work of Satan. Satan manifests his power through disease, but Jesus healed the sick. Through demonization, but Jesus set people free. Through destruction, but Jesus brought life. Through death, but Jesus raised the dead and was himself resurrected. Why else do we do this healing stuff? Well, because it is specifically commanded in Scripture. This is what James wrote. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders," that's the leaders of the church, "to pray over him and anoint him with oil." Okay, again, that's the second mention of oil in the healing ministry. "In the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your," not other people's, "sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." That's really quite a challenge, isn't it, to the leadership of the church to engage in this ministry. Why else? Why else should we get involved in healing? Well, because it's a benefit of the cross of Christ. As I said, surely, of Jesus, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for now our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. See the connection between the cross and healing as foreseen by Isaiah. Sickness came into the world through sin and the fall of man on the cross of Christ. It was dealt with, Matthew tells us, Matthew chapter 8. "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." You know, when we pray for the sick, it's very good to think about Jesus on the cross, because he opened up the way to the Father. And to think about the blood of Jesus, this is a kind of a deeper thing really, but actually there's power in the blood of Jesus. Some of us who went to Sunday school may well remember singing, "There's power, power, wonder and working power in the blood of the Lamb." Absolutely true. Lastly, why should we get involved in healing? Well, because simply it is part of God's plan for our salvation. You know, the word most often used for salvation, and it's used over 100 times in the New Testament, is actually a Greek word, sozo. It means literally to save, to heal, to preserve, and to make whole. You know, when St. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, he made a reference to wholeness. He wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That is, sanctify you wholly, as it says in one version. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, through the cross, Jesus makes us whole. He restores our relationship with God. Our relationship with others restores our minds and our bodies, and all of that together is salvation. And the words of the old hymn, "Ransomed, healed, restored, delivered, who like me, his praise should sing." But should we expect everyone who's prayed for to be healed? Well, the answer is, I think, no and yes. Let me explain. All physical healing is ultimately temporary. The harsh reality is that no matter how fit we are and how much we care for our bodies, they will, of course, eventually wear out. We don't go on forever, do we? Not in this life. Time, sadly, catches up with us all. You take Lazarus, for example. He was more than healed. He was resurrected by Jesus. But has anyone seen Lazarus these days? No, I mean, he obviously died a long time ago. But then again, there's all sorts of other reasons why a person is not healed, as we would hope. And it's not simply a case of lack of faith either in the sick person or in the folks who are praying for them. Take St. Paul. St. Paul had his thorn in the flesh, which did not go despite his earnest pleading in prayer. We don't know what his thorn was. There's been all sorts of speculation about it, all sorts of ideas. But Paul came to realise that there was actually a higher purpose in his suffering, and there always is. The thorn kept him humble after he got great revelations from God, and that could have caused pride. But in all his struggles, Paul heard the Lord say to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And maybe that's a word for those who struggle with seemingly unchanging situations. I know it's easy to say that, it's not easy to hear it if you're struggling with, say, a long-term debility. To be honest, I wish I could stand here and say that all healing is automatic, but I can't. But what I can say, in honesty, there was a time when I didn't believe in healing and didn't see anybody get healed. Now, I do believe in healing and I see some healed. And I hope and pray I'll see many more healed. Now, healing may only just begin in this life. In the next life, it will be complete. For as John said, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" Sorry, I'm having a Ukraine moment, okay? "There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In the meantime, all of us are fallen humanity, and I believe that all of us need healing in some way." There's a picture coming on the screen. As I was preparing for today, I constantly had this image in my mind because, you know, so many Christians seem to have kind of a ball and chain. That is something that holds them back. Something maybe from the past, some wound, some hurt that's been festering there for a long while. Some pain caused by someone, something they try to live with, something they kind of carry around wherever they go, but it makes them heavy. And nothing seems to make the difference. You know, you can do all sorts of things on the outside. You can change your job, you can change your house, you can change church, even change a partner, but it's not the answer. Thankfully, Jesus is in the business of breaking chains. And our part to experience the healing is to let go of the ball. Whatever it is we keep holding on to. And that's why we need each other, with the love and power and wisdom and understanding that God gives us through the healing ministry, which actually flows from the cross of Christ and is available today for you and for me. Amen. Let's just take a few moments in silence. Been a lot said this morning, but right now we are seated before Jesus and he has compassion for you and for me. And maybe there is something that we do need to release. Some area of our life which needs to change. And today we're choosing to let go. And Lord, we're looking to you for complete healing, for wholeness, for you to have your way. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Touch us. Lord, increase our faith and expectation from you. And help us to turn to others with the love and grace and power that you give. In your name we pray. Amen.